Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Loving like Jesus, a broken heart for a broken world. This morning, we'll be dealing with the first part of that saying, loving like Jesus. Tonight, we'll lay the foundation for the second half, which is a broken heart for a broken world. And then in the next few weeks on Sunday morning, we're going to be taking what we say this morning and we're going to build on it. We're going to expand it in both depth and breadth and our understanding of what we're talking about as we lay down the foundation of our loving like Jesus. And then tonight, when we deal with the two examples in the Gospels of Jesus actually crying, we're going to lay the foundation of how we are to have a broken heart. How we're to manage our broken heart for a broken world. And then the subsequent Sunday nights, throughout the month of January, and even February, we'll explain that in a deeper format and a broader format so we can understand and get our minds and hearts and our lives around it. This past week, one night we were watching TV, and we stumbled actually across an interview by Louis Zamperini. He was the man that was shot down in World War II. He's been in the news lately because of a movie that came out about him. He was shot down, went down in World War II, and was at sea for, I think, 47 days. Is that right? 47 days adrift. And then he had good news and bad news. The good news is they were rescued. The bad news is it was by the Japanese. And he spent the next numbers of months and years, I think, in prison. Karen read the book, and if you're ever interested in knowing more details about it, she's not an expert on it, but she read the book and she really has a grasp of it. But evidently, this particular movie out this recently deals, I think, with the first 33 chapters of the book, which is his experience in the military and so forth. But in this interview on TV, because he passed away last year, so it was done prior to that. It was in 97 or 98 years of age when he passed away. But it was recently done, I think. But it was a clear testimony of the grace of God. He came back from World War II in 1949. He was saved at the Billy Graham Crusade in Los Angeles and gave his life, based on my understanding, to the giving out the gospel. And, of course, the thing that was one of the things that most telling about his experience were two things. First of all, according to his testimony that was recorded, he said that during the war, he was given a GI New Testament, which he said none of them read. And it was boxed up with his stuff, and it was sent back to his family when he was declared dead during the war. Because he didn't read it, he couldn't get anything out of it. He said, after I became a Christian... This is his testimony, and I'm paraphrasing his testimony, but this is what he said on the show the other night. But after I was saved, I opened the New Testament and started reading it, and I could understand it because the Holy Spirit was inside of me, teaching me. That was so cool. And he talked about the grace of God in his life. And, of course, one of the more demonstrative expressions of that grace was when we went back to Japan to speak to those who were convicted and imprisoned for war crimes, to express to him his forgiveness, but more so to offer them forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It is the power of the gospel to cause us to love people who are unlovable, to love people who aren't deserving of love, but to love in a biblical fashion. This morning, I don't have a real neat outline for you to challenge you to do point A and point B and point C, but more it's a contextual challenge. It's a contextual challenge to challenge you in how you approach your life and how you love others as Christ loves you. Now, before we start writing down key words, I want to give you some phrases to write down. If you want to take notes, there are in the New Testament four different words for love. I'm going to give you the meaning of them very simply. There are four different words for love. One is a natural love. The Greek word is not important right now, but it's a natural love, a distinct word for a natural love. And then there's a word talking about a friendship love. So natural love that a parent might have for a child or whatever, a natural love. And then there's a friendship love. And then there's romantic love. So there's natural love, and there's a friendly love, and there's romantic love. In the Greek language, if you were writing about love in the Greek language, you would use the particular word that corresponded with the particular meaning. For example, if you say, I love a friend of mine, you know, I love my friend so-and-so, you would use that particular Greek word for a friendly love, a phileo love. If you had a natural love, you would use that word. If it was a sensual love or a romantic love or erotic love, you would use that more particular Greek word. But then there's a fourth word, the agape love, which I entitled for our sake of discussion here this morning and this year, grace love. Grace, G-R-A-C, grace love. It is love that originates completely from within the person that's doing the loving. It is the love that is there because it is there by choice on the part of the one doing the loving. It's called agape love. It is, in fact, the kind of love that's referred to in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. So the kind of love referred to in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Kind of love referred to here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It is God's love for us that is totally independent. It's self-contained. In fact, hold your place here and look for a moment to the book of Deuteronomy. And let me show you a definition of Deuteronomy chapter 7 of agape love. In very few words, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number, I believe it's verse 6. Wasn't planning on reading that to you this morning, but let's read it together. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, he's speaking here to the Jews. We understand the Jews are God's chosen people. We also understand in the New Testament that God has a new body. Did not do away with his relationship with the Jews, but it's called the church. But what I want you to focus on is his kind of love in verse 7. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now what he's saying in verse 7 is that my love for you is not warranted. If this morning you're struggling with God loving you because you're trying to be worthy of His love, you are fighting a losing battle. By the way, if you're trying to earn the love of someone for a lifetime, young people, listen to me, young people, listen to me, young people, listen to me, you never earn the love that lasts a lifetime by doing or performing or by behavior. It is always a gift. Agape love is always a gift. Look at verse 7. The Lord did not set it, verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. In other words, the reason why God loved Israel is because God chose to love Israel. And the reason why God loves you is because God chose to love you. And the reason why you and I should love other people is not because of how they behave or how they don't behave or what they do or what they don't do or what they do for us or what they do to us. We love them because we choose to love them. It is that kind of challenge this year for us. To love like Jesus loves. Now, how does he love us? How did he love us? How does God's love express to us? Look at Romans chapter 5. We get to set it in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of our position in Christ, And how in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Speaking of how God loves us and God saved us, and by God's after our salvation, God is working in our lives and changing us, and His love has been given to us. I want you to focus on verses 6, 7, and 8, with the climax on verse 8. Verse 6 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He died for the people who had no use for Him. The ungodly are these people in our world we see today who have no interest in God. Do you know people who have no interest in God? Do you know people who have no interest in His Word? You know, Louis was saying in his interview that when he first got the Bible, he tried to read it, and it didn't mean anything to him. He had no interest. You know why? Because he was part of the ungodly. He had no spiritual interest at all. But yet Christ died for them. Verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But he's making a contrast here. While there might be some moral justification of giving yourself for the need of somebody else, in wartime accounts, there are many accounts of people who have given their lives to save their fellow soldiers, throwing themselves on a grenade or putting themselves in harm's way to rescue a fellow soldier. And that's certainly a noble thing. But here the contrast is not with that. The contrast is not with that moral choice that we might make on a human level in verse 7, but the divine level that contrasts verse 6 with verse 8. "But God commended His love towards us, not because we were morally justified in verse 7, but in fact in verse 6 we were so ungodly, so unrighteous, so undeserving." Now let's read verse 8. And if you mark in your Bible, I challenge you to mark four words if you want to mark them. The words are "commendeth," and then the first word "us," and then the word "sinners," and then the word "for." "Commendeth," "us," "sinners," and "for." Let's read the verse. I'm going to give you four words to hold on to this morning as we begin this year together, seeking to love like Jesus loves. "But God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, I'd like for us to repeat the verse together in that deliberate cadence, okay? Let's read the reference. Let's go Romans 5, 8. Then I want you to say the reference with me. We won't say the reference again. Just say it one time. Say the reference, and then I want you to say the verse. I want you to memorize this verse this week for me, if you don't, for yourself, if you would. Okay? Let's read it together. Ready? Romans 5, 8. "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What do we see here? We see the love that God, Christ, had for us. That love that we should have towards us. This is a call. A call, let me give you four words. Number one, the call to love independently. The call to love independently. The word "commendeth" means to put forth. It means to establish. It is, in fact, the love that is a result of a thermostatic view of life as opposed to a thermometer's view of life. The thermometer reflecting the temperature, the thermostat setting the temperature. But this is an independent kind of love. But God commended His love towards us. He gave us His love towards us. 1 John 4:10 says this, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." This is an independent kind of love. This is a love that God had. He chose. There was no virtue. There was no value. There was nothing, no predication of the choice. It's an independent kind of love. The kind of love that does what it does because of itself. You see, my friend, the love that God calls us to as Christians in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our workplace, in our community, and the world around us, is that we love people independent of their behavior. We were out with some friends last night at a restaurant, and the service was less than timely. And I noticed that there was a temptation to become irritated. You ever become irritated? Anybody here? No, don't raise your hand, but I don't want to have any too much conviction going on right now. But you ever become irritated with how other people behave themselves or situations? I mentioned this last week. When Karen and I gave each other for Christmas a elliptical. Thank you, elliptical. Them things are heavy. They weigh 1,000. I guess the exercise is getting them upstairs. I know now why people use them for clothes hangers when they get done using them, because they go with the house. Once you get them upstairs, they go with the house. If you sell the house, you have to take the machine with you. So Tuesday we went and got it, and we took it upstairs and got it upstairs and just almost dying. A friend helped me with it, get it upstairs. Only find out that it was broken. Had to go all the way back down the steps, and on New Year's Day go all the way back up to Virginia and replace it and come back. And I wish I could tell you that when it happened, I said, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." But not so much. Those things are my exact words. Okay? Do you ever get frustrated with circumstances and with people? Have you ever had it up to here, wherever here is, with people? But see, we're called upon to live differently and to love differently and to love independent of wherever here is. Wherever here is for you, and still love them. That's how God loves you. You can't, this morning in Sunday school, we were ramping and raving, I know, about having your quiet time and read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Yes! Read your Bible, pray every day. Some of you got texts this morning and last night. Be in Sunday school. Some of you worked, some of you didn't work, but that's just the way life is. But the point is, okay, that we don't do this stuff so God will love us more. We didn't put money in the offering plate this morning so God would love us more this year. We weren't taking out long-term insurance this morning. You weren't paying premiums this morning during the offering. Because God loves you independent. And that's the love He's called us to have. The second key word is this: not only a call to be independently, to love independently, but second, the call to love individually. Individually. Now, we sometimes become abstract. I love the world. Well, I know you love the world, but what about your neighbor? I'm afraid that's a different story. I care about the whole world, preacher. How about the person next to you or near you? Notice it says, but God commends love toward us. It was individually directed. Sometimes we become masters at platitudes, masters of general concepts. If I were to ask you, do you love the world? If I were to ask you, do you care that people go to heaven? You might simply say, yes, I care. But can I ask you a question? Is there anybody individually you're caring about to get to heaven? Does that love that you have in general affect individual lives? The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. My ability to respond to His love and to reflect His love is because I personally experienced it. Because God has loved me, I can love other people. But I had to personally experience it. Now I have a question for you. you understand that if you're going to love like Jesus this year, that this saying has to leave the sign, if you would, leave the front page of the bulletin, leave the magnet that you put on your refrigerator, and it has to be translated into your life toward an individual. It's got to be individually applied. God deliver us from people who love the world but can never give out a track. Really? You love the world? You care about other people being saved in general, but you can't get a single track to a single individual the whole year long? Really? You can't invite an individual to come next Sunday to hear the Word of God preached? You really care about the whole world? Don't tell me how much you love people until you can tell me that there is a person you love, that it individually connects at work or at school, at home, at church. This is an individual love. Hold your place here and turn to Luke chapter 10. We began last year from this passage. We'll not preach this year, but last year we began the year last year from this passage. Because our theme last year was loving God with all we are and loving others with all we have. This year we're taking that theme and expanding it to loving like Jesus, a broken heart for a broken world, as we seek to be impacted by the condition of others in a more demonstrative fashion, especially in the area of evangelism. But in Luke chapter 10, in verse 27, it says this, "And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind as thy neighbor as thyself." These are the great commandments. Verse 28, "And thou hast answered right, do this and thou shalt live." And this man was right. Those are the two groups of all the commandments of the Old Testament. They can all rest on these two predicates. One, loving God with all my heart, and loving others with myself. And then he gives a story that we're all familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan. That helps this person because the question comes up in verse 29, but he will justify himself saying to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor? I mean, I know that, you know, I'm supposed to love my neighbor." That's just a general concept. And then he gives the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story last year? We preached this last January. You've read it before countless times probably. Where the guy goes out, and on the way to Jericho, he gets taken by criminals. And then all these religious people go by and leave him. But the Samaritan, the half-breed, the person viewed in the most debilitating way by Jews, helps this man. And when it comes to conclusion, okay, in verse 35, the man takes care of him, and he says, take care of him, the last part of verse 35, "And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come, I will repay him." Then verse 36, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" In other words, who really loved his neighbor? Not the one who could preach it or could sing it. "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me." You really? You love Him that much? You have that much love for Him? You can't have that much love for Him and not love individuals. Look at verse 37. "And he," this is the man trying, the lawyer, "he that showeth mercy on him." In other words, the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, "Go and do thou likewise." He was saying, listen, unless your love is directed towards an individual, it does not exist. When the kids were starting to learn Korean, the grandkids and Jonathan and Rachel in Korea, I would talk to the kids and we would Skype and I'd say, "Well, I'm going to talk to you in Korean." And I'd start just speaking with a Korean accent, making sounds, trying to speak with a Korean accent. I'm not really sure how Koreans speak, but anyhow, chung-chu kind of thing. And they would always say, "Oh, Grandpa, that's not Korean. That's not even Japanese." I said, "Well, whatever." And now they can just go, and all that kind of stuff in Korean. Why? Because they've internalized it. It's part of their DNA. They can't. I don't think they can read a bit of English, but they got the Korean all mastered, I think. But the fact is that they've internalized it. You and I are not going to love like Jesus this year unless there are individuals who are impacted specifically by our life and our love. Can I ask you a question? Who in your life right now is experiencing love like Jesus has for them because of you? Third word. Not only the call to independently love, a call to love individually, but a call to love indispensably. Different interesting words here, okay? Indispensably. In other words, love in a way that cannot be dispensed with. This is critical stuff. While we were yet sinners, He's meeting the need that needs to be met, not the need that you want. My mother, God bless her, she loves Christmas. I mean, she was a Christmas person. She loved Christmas. And she loved to shop. And she loved bargains. But Mom had not much interest in two things. First of all, did you actually want it? That was not high on her priority. And the second was that you could actually take it back. In other words, it's like when we were kids, it was different. But because when we were kids, they just gave us, the idea of taking something back at Christmas time was foreign because it was all toys and we just played with it. But as we got older and got married, we'd come home and we would have Christmas gifts. It was always a big deal. And yes, I got a great deal at this company, going out of business, all sales final. But it's great. It was ugly. We had no use for it. Didn't matter to her. The fact was, she gave you the Christmas present. And everybody had to have the exact same number. So if this person got four, you got four. You may not need any of them, but you got four of them. Okay? Now, I understand there was some love there. But it's not this kind of love, okay? Because now watch this, okay? When you love like Jesus loves, you give what is actually needed, not what makes you feel good about what you're doing. I'll give you an example. A person comes up to you and says, "Hey, man," and when he says it, almost knocks you over with an alcohol intake. The intake of alcohol smell is so strong. When he says, "Hey, man," it knocks you over. You're not being slain in the spirit. You're being, almost by osmosis, intoxicated by his liquor. "I haven't eaten in days. Can I have some money?" You say, "Well, how about I get you some food?" "Now, I don't want any food. I want some money." Now, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist or anything, but if I give him money, is he going to buy food? Chances are, not very high. But I've had people say, "Well, you know, it's none of my business. Once I give him the money, I'm done with it." Well, not so much. You're responsible for what you do with your money. The fact is, we often do things for people that make us feel good, but not what's needed. Let me give you a reference. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." This is 1 John 3, 16 and 18. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Give you another reference to write down, to think about, and that's Ephesians chapters 5, verse 24, through chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 5, 24, through chapter 6, verse 4. Now let me put all these pieces together. The Bible says that if a person needs the food, and I have food to give them, and I give them platitudes, that's not going to meet the need. I am not loving indispensably. I'm not doing what needs to be done. Okay? People need you to love them in ways they need to be loved. Now, when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, we won't turn to it, but Ephesians 5, verses 22, when it begins with submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, all the way to chapter 6, verse 4, I think it is, it talks about the family unit. And it says in that passage, basically, and summarizing it, that we're to submit to each other, we're to express our love, which goes all the way back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 as the beginning of it, and then leads to being filled with the Spirit. We do it by doing what the other person needs. And in that passage, what it basically says is this. You know what wives need? Wives need for their husbands to love them. Now watch this. Like Christ loved the church. Now watch this. And he goes on to say this. And husbands that care about the spiritual condition of their wives. See, what every wife in this room needs is for her husband to care for their spiritual need. And to love her enough to give himself to her. Okay? That's why we open doors for our wives. Not because they're crippled. Not because they can't do it. It's to remind ourselves and to remind them that we're building our lives around them. The husband needs the wife to respect him. He's not perfect, but to respect him and to give him the respect he's due because of his position. You don't know my husband. Well, you don't know your Bible. Because the Bible says you're to respect your husband. And the parents need the kids to love, to honor, and to obey them. And the kids need for the parents to train them and to teach them and to control themselves in exercising their authority over them. Those are all the needs laid down in that passage. What is that? That's love. Love is doing for people what they need you to do for them, not what makes you feel good about what you're doing for them. It's indispensable. Here in the passage in Romans chapter 5, he died while you were yet sinners. While you were, you had this need you could not meet yourself. How did you know that? Look back at verse 6. He died for the ungodly, those who had no interest in. Not only were you a sinner, but you had no interest in God. That's why John tells us that no man comes to the Father unless the Father drags him. That's all love. When you got saved, you didn't get saved because you found Jesus. You didn't get saved because you were chasing after God and found Him. You got saved because God came after you. And He captured you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 down to verse 11. Ephesians 2, chapter verses 1 through 11. He captured you by His grace. Love is indispensable. I do what needs to be done. Number 4, the call to love interactively. Interactively. It says, Christ died for us. 4 beautiful words. Christ died for us, or Christ died for me. Christ died for us. The key word there is the word for. Now, this is what it means, okay? It means that this independent, individual, indispensable love, I was able, as the recipient, to interact with it. I was able to interact with it. A number of years ago, when Karen was younger, as a kid, she tells a story of getting a dollhouse for Christmas. But the dollhouse she did not receive it until March, was it? March. The dollhouse was in the house on Christmas Day, but her parents forgot about it. They forgot about it? They didn't remember where they put it. They hid it. The house wasn't that big, but they hid it. And they couldn't remember where they hid it from. So they hid it from themselves. So in March, they discovered it. Now, for December, January, 5th. So for 3 months around that, it was there, but not accessible. Now watch this, okay? I've got to make my love accessible to the people I'm loving. I've got to put it out there where they can receive it. That's my job as the person doing the loving. I can't sit in my ivory tower and say, I will love you if you will come to this point here. That's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ goes after the object of its love, independently, individually, indispensably, and interactively, creating the environment where the recipient can experience the joy of it. Now that's what it takes. Now these are concepts that over the next, Lord willing, four Sundays, we're going to flush them out and put some meat on the concepts each Sunday, respectfully, and think about what it means. But I want to begin. Let's take our Wilds book again. Let's begin. Let's go back to where we were earlier in the worship service. To song number 56. And before we close the service, and in a moment, Pastor Jeremy's going to come and make a couple announcements, and then Brother Bob's going to come and lead us in our closing song. But before we do that, we're going to have, it's really not an invitation, but it's sort of like an invitation. I'm going to invite you to think about these four words. Think about your life. And I want you to sing this with me. We'll sing this, if we don't mind. We'll sing it as a prayer. All I ever want to be is what you want of me. And I want us to sing it in our hearts, say, Lord, I'm singing this as a prayer song to you, asking you that I would be this way in my life this year. Now, I'm not sure how all this means and how it's all going to play out. And I hope in the weeks to come we'll become more specific in some of the application of it. But let's just say, Lord, I want to love like you love. That's what I'm saying. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to desire to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.